That's wonderful to see so many little ones in the church. Amen. If you would, please, open up your Bible to Jonah. Jonah chapter 4. When you have found Jonah chapter 4, in honor of reading God's word, if you are able to, please stand. Yes, we'll be reading the whole chapter. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. And there he made him a booth, and he sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass, when the sun did rise, that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted, and wished in himself to die, and said, it is better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Then said the Lord, thou hast pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not spare Nineveh, the great city wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and also much cattle? Their heavenly Father, thank you for including this story in your word. A story that we learned so much from in so many different ways. Dear Heavenly Father, as we explore the life of Jonah and the task that you have sent him on, I ask, Lord, that we reflect on our lives. Let us see how our lives are often very similar to that of Jonah. And Lord, thank you for the mercy that you've shown, not just on the city of Nineveh and Jonah, but also on us. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank y'all. Please be seated. Now, we're all pretty much familiar with the story of Jonah. Bible school teachers, preachers, they use this story all the time to teach Christians that you cannot run from God, that you cannot hide from God. I want to tell you this. If God has laid a calling on your heart, God expects you to answer that calling. And if you don't answer His call, well, He has ways to encourage you to answer His call. At the beginning of the book of Jonah, we find out that Jonah did not like the people of Nineveh very well. They were mean people. They were nasty people. They dressed differently than he did. And the Bible says they were wicked. Now in Romans, we'll flip to the New Testament for a second. Romans, in the second chapter, Paul explains that right and wrong is written on the heart, and their conscience also bears their witness. Essentially, what Paul says is that you are born knowing right from wrong. You know when you do something wrong because you get that guilty feeling. Oh man, I really shouldn't have done that. That wasn't nice what I did. You see, that is your conscience confirming what your heart already knows. So Nineveh, just like every one of us, did not have an excuse for their sinful acts. Jonah didn't like the people of Nineveh because it says they stayed in their city. They disobeyed the natural laws of God, and they continued to be wicked. Unlike Jonah, who fled his city and ran and hid when God called him. Isn't it baffling how believers will condemn others for sinning differently than they do? We never do that, do we? You know, that person over there, they dress kind of differently than we do. He must be a sinner. But you know what? Her over there, she drinks wine at dinner time. She must be a sinner. Thank you, Lord, that I am not like these sinners. Now, if you didn't catch that reference when you get home, I want you to read Luke chapter 18. So Jonah, being called of God to go preach to Nineveh, he didn't like this idea, so what does he do? He gets up and he boards a ship headed to a place called Tarshish. This is in the opposite direction of Nineveh. What happens next? A big storm comes up. Jonah and the sailors have a little chat about what's going on, and they end up tossing Jonah overboard. Now, apparently, in the Old Testament, this is how you calm storms. You throw somebody overboard. And then a big fish or a whale, depending on your interpretation of the Bible, swallows Jonah. If you have ever wondered, if it has ever crossed your mind how long it takes to figure out that you should have listened to God in the first place, apparently, it's 3 days when you're in the belly of a whale. The whale then, the Bible says, delicately placed Jonah on the shoreline. And Jonah gets up and heads directly to Nineveh. Jonah begins walking through the city, and he's telling the people of the city of Nineveh to repent that God was going to destroy the city in 40 days. The whole city, it says, the whole city consequently put on sackcloth and repented. Jonah must have been some kind of a preacher to affect a whole city like this. But I guess 3 days in the belly of a big fish will motivate you to increase your intensity to preach the gospel. I'm sure some seminary somewhere has tried this technique. I don't know if it works to improve their pastors, but we'll just leave it at that. Now, at this point, we've come to a point in this story that we have to step out of what we want to talk about for a moment. But it is something that is too important not to mention. In chapter 3, if you would flip back to chapter 3 and verse 10, it reads, "When God saw their deeds, that they had turned from their evil ways, then God relented of the disaster which he had declared he would bring on them, so he did not do it." God declared, he stated to Jonah, "I am going to destroy the city." Now, God didn't do it. This is not the only occasion in the Bible where God has relented, or as we would like to say, God changed his mind. If you were to go over to Isaiah 38, God told King Hezekiah he was going to die and for King Hezekiah to get his affairs in order. Hezekiah prayed to God, "Please, Lord, spare me." And God replied, "Say, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Behold, I will add 15 years to your life." In Exodus chapter 32, God told Moses he was going to consume the people of Israel over the golden calf incident. And he was going to make a new nation out of Moses. Moses then pleaded, or we could say prayed to God not to do that. In verse 14 of Exodus 32, it reads, "The Lord relented from the calamity he had threatened to bring on his people." Now, I want to bring this up for this reason. There are some people out there that argue prayer does not work because God is sovereign and everything is already planned out according to his will. But here are three examples of how the heart of God can sometimes change. And I bring this up because I want you to know, do not let anyone ever tell you that fervent prayer does not work, because it does. Now, the backstory about Jonah has finished. Now we come to today's read. Today we're going to be putting ourselves in Jonah's place. And we're going to start out there. You have just visited Nineveh, one of the worst places in the world, and God has decided to show mercy on its people. You didn't think it was possible. But that is exactly what happened. You, as the person going and witnessing to Nineveh, you should be happy. But no, you're miserable. You're filled with resentment. You're not happy about life at all. Why? Why was Jonah upset? The prophet was angry at their repentance because he would rather see them destroyed. We're supposed to be children of God. We are instructed in his word, we are to love others. We are instructed, we are to even love our enemies. But how many of us in this room act like Jonah sometimes? We get upset when God smiles upon people that we don't like. Now remember, we're taking Jonah's place today. You've preached in Nineveh. They repented. You go out, leave the city. We go out east of the city and we're sent down in the desert. We don't like Nineveh. The sun's beating down on you. It's hot in the desert. So you decide to make a shelter. Remember, you're in the desert. There's not a lot of stuff that you have that you can make a shelter with. There may be some sticks around that you can grab. All right, maybe a few stones, some water maybe that you carried with you, a lot of sand. Maybe you can make some bricks out of something. But you make a shelter. And when you put it all together, it's really not much of a shelter. It takes a little bit of the sun off, but really not a lot. So God steps in. Verse 6, "And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head, to deliver him from grief." What a great Father in heaven we have. He is truly good to us even when we don't deserve it. God looks down, he sees Jonah having a bad day, and God causes this vine to grow. Grow overnight, mind you. All right? And it provides a cooling shade for Jonah. Well, Jonah wakes up, he's happy. Woo, I got me some shade. This is good. He's happy all day long. It's cool. Then Jonah lays down and goes to sleep. The vine brought comfort. The vine brought joy. The vine was a blessing to Jonah. God caused this vine to grow. God blessed Jonah, even though Jonah was upset with what God was doing. Did you catch that? God blessed Jonah, even though he was upset. Overnight, God sends a worm, and the worm eats the vine. Imagine your surprise. You go to bed under this cool vine, this cool shade over you, and you wake up the next morning with the sun blazing down on you. One day, the vine brings comfort and joy and blessing into Jonah's life. The next day, the worm brings sorrow, brings loss, brings disappointment. If you're still in Jonah's shoes like I ask you to be, not only do you have the hot sun beating down on you, but what else? The scripture says that God causes a strong east wind to blow hot air on you. This is the thought going through Jonah's mind. Man, the sand's blowing in my face. The sun's beating down on my head. God, if you were going to take my vine, you could at least made it a cool day. We can imagine this. We can relate to this situation Jonah was in, because we live here in Florida. Remember the dog days of summer? It's hot outside. All of us are complaining now, oh, I wish it would get warm. But in July and August, what are we saying? Oh, I wish it would get cool again. It's hot into July and August. You go out in the car. The car's been sitting out Walmart parking lot for 2 hours now. You get out there in the car. You open the door. The heat rolls out on you. Man, I got to get in here and turn the air conditioner on. You get in the car, crank it up, flip on the air conditioner. What does it do? It blows hot air on you. It's like you're getting sunburned in there or something. You're getting cooked. Got one of them air fryers going on. That's how Jonah felt. He just felt miserable. He couldn't get any relief. What does the scripture say he does? It was so hot, it was so miserable. He fainted. He passed out. And when Jonah came to, I just want to die. Can't deal with this anymore. Then God started speaking to Jonah again. Jonah, why you want to die? Jonah replies to him, says, it's better to die than it is to live. I don't understand, God. I don't understand what's going on. At the very beginning, when you first told me to go to Nineveh, I fled to Tarshish because I knew that you were a gracious and compassionate God. You were slow to anger, it says, and abundant in mercy. You were a God who relents of disaster. God, they were bad, evil people. And you saved them. I just don't understand why you saved them. It's just too much for me. I want to die. Then God asked Jonah about the vine. Jonah, didn't I send you a vine to keep you cool? Didn't I send you a vine to protect you from the hot sun, even though you were sitting there with a bad heart? You didn't have to work for that vine. You didn't plant that vine. You didn't care for that vine. You didn't make that vine grow. I did that. I gave it to you, Jonah. Now, you were happy about that vine, weren't you? And Jonah replied, oh, yeah, I was real happy about that vine. God continues on and says, Jonah, you had love and kindness for a plant which you did not work for, in which you had no cause to grow, which came up overnight and then perish overnight. Jonah, let me ask you this. Shouldn't I have the same or more love and kindness on Nineveh? A big city who had 120,000 people living in it, 120,000 people that didn't know their left hand from their right hand, as well as all of the animals that were in the city. Apparently, God loves animals. Thinks about it. Jonah disobeyed God by refusing to go to Nineveh when he was told. God corrected Jonah. And then Jonah did as God commanded. God did not immediately condemn Jonah for his actions. And he doesn't immediately condemn us for our actions either. Thank you, Lord, for being gracious and compassionate to us. Thank you, Lord, for being slow to anger with us. Thank you, Lord, for showing an abundance of mercy over us and who relents of disaster. But when Jonah obeyed God, when he finally relented and he obeyed God, he did so with the wrong type of heart. Jonah did not like Nineveh being saved. And when they repented, he sat down in the desert and pouted. Even then, God showed his love for Jonah by providing him with a shading vine. A similar story to this action occurs in the New Testament. In Luke 9, Jesus and his disciples are traveling through Samaria on their way to Jerusalem, and they ran into a little bit of trouble with the locals. Jesus attempted to find accommodation for the night in a place, but the local villagers, they didn't want to have them around. You see, the reason they didn't want to have them around is because they were Jews. And this goes back to that Jew-Samaritan animosity they had between one another. When the disciples, James and John, saw this, what did they do? They said, "Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven and destroy them?" Jesus had to rebuke them. He had to rebuke the brothers, and they left that area and went on to another village to find shelter for the evening. There are people that don't like you. And because they don't like you, you don't like them. Maybe it's because they're just different. Maybe it's because everything they say is wrong. Everything they do is offensive to you. You just want to see them destroyed. You want to call fire down from heaven and consume them. Do any of us need to be rebuked by Jesus for these feelings, these attitudes? You see, James and John were two of Jesus' closest friends. They were two of the three of the inner circle. James, John, and Peter were considered the inner circle. As the church age began, James was the first apostle to be killed. And John, his brother, was the last to die. Although John died of old age on the Isle of Patmos. All right? John wrote 5 books of the New Testament. In 1 John, the word love and words similar to love occur over 40 times. When John first met Jesus, John was one of the sons of thunder. But after walking with Jesus for a while, for a lifetime, the son of thunder earned a new nickname. He was called the Apostle of Love. One of the reasons Jonah was angry was his sense of national pride. As an Israelite, he believed the Assyrians were undeserving of God's mercy. The idea that God would forgive a people who had caused suffering to Israel was incomprehensible to Jonah. His anger was rooted in a belief that the Ninevites deserved to be punished for their sins. He could not reconcile the idea of God extending grace to those that he thought were his enemies. There's an idea, I've talked about it before, there's this belief growing across this country. It's called Christian nationalism. Now, there is nothing wrong There's nothing better than being a God-fearing Christian, and there's absolutely nothing wrong with supporting our country. I firmly believe, as a Christian citizen, we should do both. But we should not have these two identities so intertwined that it causes us to have the wrong ideas and feelings towards those who are different than us. Because if there is a choice, if there is ever a choice that comes to you between God and America, we had better choose God every single time. A second reason Jonah was angry was his feelings of personal worthiness. You see, Jonah had followed God's commands, although sometimes a little reluctantly. Through his life, he had followed God's commands. In contrast, the Ninevites had committed grievous sins. Jonah believed that his obedience to God over a lifetime should earn him favor with God. He cannot understand why the Ninevites, who had not followed God, could receive the same grace that he believed he deserved. None of us would ever feel like that, would we? Nah, I don't think so. None of us would say, I've been a Christian ever since I was a child. I've been a Christian for 20, 30, 40 years. I deserve more favor from God than this person over here who has lived a more sinful life than I have. A person over here who has just come to Christ. Why is God using them more than me? I deserve that. That's the way I want to be used. Look at all I've done over my life, and this person gets the same love from God that I've worked for. I want to ask you this question. Whose glory are you working for? Are you working for the glory of God, or are you working for your glory through God? The third reason Jonah was angry was he was disappointed in God's plan. Jonah's plan, he expected to witness God's judgment upon Nineveh, but instead, he saw mercy and forgiveness. This unexpected outcome led Jonah to question God's justice. He struggled to understand how God could show compassion to such a wicked people. Jonah wanted to see justice served. He wanted to see fire rain down from heaven. But instead, what did he witness? He witnessed God's mercy extended to others. That's hard for some of us sometimes. But it shouldn't be. We are called to evangelize, are we not? Every single person in this room is called to evangelize and spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when we do, what do we tell people? You're a sinner. God loves you. God's blood can make the vilest sinner free. And God extends his mercy to anyone who will call on his name. Don't we tell people that when we evangelize? Isn't that part of the Romans road? You got the little card to carry in your wallet so you can witness to people. Isn't that what it says? But sometimes we only believe it when it comes to those who we do not have personal knowledge of. What do I mean by this? Well, once I know of your sins, all right, it becomes a little bit harder for me to understand this forgiveness. All right. I don't know if you deserve to be saved because I know about your sins. You've hurt my family. You hurt me. You hurt my friends. I don't know if I want you to be saved because I know it's a lot easier dealing with strangers than it is dealing with somebody. All right. It's not up to us to determine who is to be saved and who is not. Our personal feelings should never, ever, ever get in the way of our testimony. Well, they called me fat. They called me stupid. They called me four eyes. What they did to me was unforgivable. Unforgivable to who? Unforgivable to you or unforgivable to God? Who are you to decide who can be forgiven and who can't? We are all called to spread the seed to anyone and everyone who seeks. What are you going to do? Serious question here. I want you to think about this. What are you going to do the day your worst enemy walks up to you and says, I see something in you. Tell me, what must I do to be saved? This is your worst enemy now. Yes, yesterday he was calling you names. Just yesterday they was making fun of you. No telling what else he was doing. This is your worst enemy. When this person comes up and asks you that question, what are you going to do? I'll tell you what, I got a spare Bible in my car here. Why don't you go home and read this? It'll tell you what to do. Here you go, I got this track. Take this track, take it home, read it. It'll tell you what to do. You'll understand it after you read that. Is that what you're going to do? Or are you going to take them by the hand? Let's sit down here. Let me open up my Bible. Let's talk about it. Let me tell you what it means to repent. Let me tell you what it is to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Let me tell you about God's mercy. Let me tell you about God's grace. Which one of those are you going to be? Here you go, just read this, or are you going to sit down and you're going to tell them about it? It's going to happen. Maybe some of us, it's already happened. Those are the kind of people that God will put in your life for two reasons. One, he's going to test you. Are you really the kind of Christian that you profess to be? And the second reason he's going to put them in your life is because when you do sit down and you do tell them about the grace of God and what Jesus Christ did for you, he's going to bless you for it. Because that's what he wanted you to do. You see, it doesn't matter who you are or what you have done or what you haven't done. Your sins put Jesus on that cross just as much as the enemy that you have, their sins put Jesus on that cross. You're equal in that. Jonah had his whale. What is your whale? Has God ever had to get your attention? I'll admit I faced a whale or two in my life. God has had to give me attitude adjustments over my life. Maybe you're the kind of person that thinks I'm doing all of this on my own. God set me on this path and it's through me and my strength that I'm accomplishing everything that is set before me. No. God gave you the strength. God gave you the talent. God gave you the support. All of it combined to accomplish the task that he has set before you. And when our pride and our arrogance start talking, sometimes God has to get our attention and put us in our place. Maybe he takes away your help. Maybe he takes away your support system. Whatever it may be, sometimes you just end up in the belly of a big fish. He does this to make you realize who you are not and who he is. The Bible says God disciplines those he loves. God disciplines his children. And by disciplining us, God has mercy on us. Jonah had his vine. What is your vine? What has God brought into your life that brings comfort and joy and a blessing? In the midst of all that is happening in your life, what can you reflect on and say, God is providing this special blessing for me? God has provided each one of us a refuge. And for each one of us, that refuge is different. Jonah built a shelter and God made the shelter better. If each one of us was to think hard enough, what would we say our vine is? Maybe we're in a time of need. You look back and you were in a time of need. During this time of need, it was hard to pay the bills. You know, man, it's hard to make the rent. It's hard to make the car payment. Electric's getting fixed to be turned off. It's a hard time. Man, I got to get food on the table for the children. And God gives you an opportunity to make some money. You start a little side business. Maybe you fix cars. Maybe you bake cakes. Whatever it is, you do something. All right? And God blesses your new business. He blesses you. All right? Maybe you even start making more money on the side business than you do at your regular job. Then your side business, what? It becomes more important than other things. Maybe your side business becomes more important than God. You start missing your daily Bible readings. God, I'll get to it later. I'll catch up later. 2 or 3, 4, 5 days. I'll catch up. I'll catch up on those readings later. Maybe you start missing Wednesday nights. I just don't need to go Wednesday night. All right, I've got this other. I got to do it. Then pretty soon what happens? You start missing Sunday mornings. The blessing becomes the focus instead of the one who provided the blessing. Well, if God didn't want me to have it, He wouldn't have gave it to me. That's how it is. Well, I'm going to tell you this. I'm glad you recognized who gave you that blessing, because guess what's coming along next? The worm. That's right. Here comes the worm. What was your worm? Yeah, that little side business God blessed you for you during this time, all of a sudden isn't going so well. Maybe you get hurt. Maybe the sales dry up. Maybe other types of difficulty arise. The IRS knocks on your door. Hey, I think you've been making a little bit more money in your report, and we need to talk about it. Whatever the case, this blessing is no longer a blessing. Sometimes it just goes away. Sometimes it turns into a bigger difficulty than what we started. When this happens to us, do we do the same things that Jonah did? Do we question God's wisdom? God, you know I was having a difficult time. You blessed me with a little bit extra, and I got used to it. Now you take it away from me. That made the situation worse than it was before. I don't understand, God. Why are you doing this to me? I just want to die. We forget that the vine is just a temporary blessing. And when we try to rest under that vine for too long, that God has to send the worm to get us motivated again, to get us moving again. You see, Jonah's anger highlights the importance of embracing God's plan. I don't need to embrace Art's plan. I need to embrace God's plan. I need to embrace God's plan even when it contradicts, all right, or conflicts with Art's plan. God's ways are often beyond our human understanding. We have to trust in His wisdom even when it leads to unexpected outcomes. This is essential for a faithful walk with Christ. Jonah's story is a reminder of the importance of obedience to God's call. While Jonah initially resisted God's command, he ultimately did fulfill the mission. Obedience is not always easy, but it is essential for the purpose of fulfilling God's will and for the purpose of our personal growth in Christ. Like Jonah, we may get angry with God because of national pride, because of our feelings of personal worthiness, or disappointment in His plan. This story is a powerful reminder of the challenges that come with obedience and the importance of understanding God's nature. You see, God's nature is this: God's mercy to everyone, God's love to everyone, is a central theme, and it encourages believers to reflect on our own attitudes towards others. The story of Jonah invites us to embrace compassion, acknowledge personal biases we may have in our life, and trust God's plan to be perfect even when it challenges our understanding. Ultimately, the story of Jonah teaches us that God's grace, what, is available to all. God's love is available to all who repent, regardless of their past. The story of Jonah challenges us to extend that very same grace that was extended to us. It challenges us to extend that grace to others. As the musicians come and we prepare to close, I want to say this. The Ninevites were a sinful people. Bible says so. But you know what else the Bible says? We are a sinful people. The people of Nineveh repented. Why? Because they were told of the word of God. We have repented. Why? Because someone sat down with us and told us about the word of God. Guess what? Now we're commissioned to tell others about the word of God. Sometimes, we just need to get a little motivation from God, just as Jonah got motivated. We have to remember God is in charge of the outcome, not us. All we are told to do is what? Spread the seed. God is responsible. The Holy Spirit is responsible for everything else. God blesses us. God can bless us even when we have a bad attitude and we don't deserve it. Because let's face it, most of the time we don't deserve it. He shows mercy to everyone, even though none has deserved mercy. God will bless us in His way, in His time, and that we are not due anything. We don't earn anything. In all things, I'll close with this. In all things, we are to have the right attitude when we serve God. It's hard. It's hard, the Christian life. Right? We're outsiders. We're not of this world. We're just in this world. So sometimes it's hard for us. But we do so. We do the things that we're called to do because of the love of Jesus that lives in us, that resides in us. That joy and love and happiness and the feeling that we get when sin is removed from our lives. If you have a relationship with Christ, you can't help but want to spread that. You can't help but want to tell somebody else, let me tell you what He did for me. Yes, we do have people that don't like us, don't care for us, they don't care for what we believe. But God has shown us that we are supposed to love them just as much. And that's hard. Somebody calls you names, calls your wife names, calls your husband names. It's hard to love somebody when they do that. All right? But that's what we're called to do. We need to empty our heart of that hatred, for lack of a better word.